gospel reading in Luke, a man comes to Jesus with a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It is posed to the one person who may have the answer. It's a question for the ages, even more than we may realize. Eternal life is not just, how do I have life after death? Or, how do I go to heaven when I die? In the ancient meaning, eternal life has no beginning and no end. It's something other than the life I have, not just more of it. The idea that such a thing is even possible is mystical, audacious even. How may I become part of that life that transcends life as we know it? He knew what he was asking, and he may have had a suspicion of whom he was asking it. Only God's life, the life of the divine, is without beginning and without end. His question then, can you feel the force and wonder of it? His question, how can I become part of the life of God? Consider the profound nature of this question. He studied the scriptures. He knows them well. For him, like for many, the more you learn, the more questions you have. True education doesn't just arrive at answers. Good answers lead to bigger and more profound questions. This Torah expert comes to the end of all questions, which is a fundamental, foundational quest at the heart of faith. What must I do to take part in the life of God? And he isn't just laying a trap for Jesus. And he isn't just asking, what's the least I can do and get away with it? He is on the quest at the heart of humanity's spiritual aspiration and at the source of our deepest frustration and even despair. In modern terms, the question is something like this. The books, knows all the hermeneutical theories, has the degrees on the wall. His heart is still tender beneath all the vestments. He still wants to do the right thing, still wants to be the right person. He wants to be holy and taste the life of God. And so he asks, is this it? Or is there something more? I stumbled on a conversation recently that went like this. A person asks, isn't there more to life? Get up, go to work, come home, make dinner, go to sleep, and repeat the cycle. Nothing is quite terrible, but nothing is quite right either. Like, this can't be it. I'm ready to take on the world, not be stuck living some average life, doing the same things over and over till I die. Some people really think this is how life is, and I refuse to believe so. I'm searching for answers. Right now, money and things aren't doing it for me. I think I'm searching for a higher purpose and challenge. And there it is. This existential sigh at the heart of human life. Is there more to life than this? And yes, in the conversation that unfolded, others chime in with great confidence. There is, and you can have it. And so the answers rattled off one after another. Travel. Get a hobby. Watch better TV shows. Do psychedelics. For the seeker, these are just the same song in a different verse. And then another person adds their own sigh to the conversation, saying, I have the same question on my mind, but my answer seems to be bigger than just saving up and traveling. Everyone says that. There has to be more than just this routine we're almost brainwashed to live in. Go to school, get married, have a kid, complain about your husband. Everyone does the same thing. Isn't there more to life than this? Isn't there more than what we see everyone do? And do other people think of things like this too, or am I the only one? Are other people comfortable with doing a routine day after day? I want answers or paths that lead me to these answers because I'm not sure what to do with my life or if any of it even matters. If you ever wonder if the gospel matters in the modern world or matters to the generations that are coming up, just take a peek at these substantive questions that are being cast out there from one person to another anonymous person, just looking for an answer that satisfies something deep in the soul. No, you are not the only one. Among all the creatures, all the trees and the animals, only humans, we assume, have this kind of question burning in their hearts. All creatures have the fingerprints of their creator within them and among them. Humans, created in the image of God, have this holy dissatisfaction within them when they examine their get up, go to work, come home, go to bed, complain about other people's lives. Some people with the fire burning in their bones grow from there into the likeness of God. They are those who discover there's more to life than meeting daily needs, pursuing material ends, satisfying personal cravings and desires. There's a holy suspicion that there's got to be something more than this. Something bigger, more expansive, some truth that's just beyond our grasp, some meaning just beyond what we can see with these eyes. The man asked Jesus because Jesus appeared to know there's something more to this life, and he looked like someone who knew where it is. It's like being a beggar and meeting the one who might know where the bread is. He had something the man was searching for. And others, lots of people said the same thing when they met him. Isn't this Joseph's boy? He speaks with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He's different. This is the kind of test of Jesus that Luke is describing. It's the kind of test you dare to put to someone you meet who's unlike anyone you've ever met before. Here's a person who has a way and a look in their eyes that suggests that they've found something more, and you have to know, is this guy for real? Everything hinges on it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What does the law say? Jesus asked the expert in the law. And the man answered, love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus replied, yeah, that's it. The life of God is the way of love. So practice love in any way you can, big or small, prudent or wildly generous. And you are, as you do that thing, participating in the eternal life that is the life of God. And this is at the heart of Christian life, but what does it mean? To find out, we can look to the monastics who devoted their whole lives in pursuit of participation in the life of God in everything, and their wisdom honed over years, centuries of commitment to the pursuit can seem pretty mundane. There's not a secret path to knowledge or Gnostic secrets to be uncovered. The path is as plain as the one you're walking, and God is as close as the person who's right with you and right in front of you. It's the wisdom of Deuteronomy. God's word's not too hard for you. It's not too far away. It's not up in the heavens that you have to send someone up to go get it and bring it down to you. It's not beyond the sea that you have to wonder who's going to go over there and bring it back to you. The word is very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart for you to observe. The monastic wisdom of the ages is that the love that is the life of God is as near as your daily life and your neighbor's life. And so work and pray and tend the garden and share your table and commit to the community and resolve your conflicts with honesty and reconciliation and deal with your anger and your hurt and don't let them become your idol or your crutch. Rejoice and lament and receive the stranger as Christ in your presence. There's no secret way other than living in love and the life that you have. The way into God's life is in your life made whole and your life redeemed. God's life is eternal and ongoing, and we're invited to step into the flow. We were created to live in the flow, to take part in God's life and be conduits of God's life in all creation. When our lives participate in God's eternal life, we discover what life is when it's stripped from all of its self-focused limitations. We discover the way down is the way up, the way inward is the way outward. The love of God doesn't run in parallel to the love of neighbor. The love of God runs right through the love of neighbor. And who embodies that more fully than Jesus? In word and deed and daily life and invitation and death on the cross. Jesus looks so different to the eyes of people around him because they've lost what he has, which is what they were created for. And some smoldering ember of truth, of true life deep down within them, is flamed, fanned to flame in his presence. St. Bonaventure describes God as a fountain fullness, an overflowing source of love and goodness emanating outward. Eternal life is God's life. It isn't just an extended duration of our life, and it's not just life after death. Eternal life is a quality of life that participates in the life, that is from the beginning and will be forever, and for which everything that is intended to participate. Eternal life is a union of your contingent being with the divine life of God. And this is possible, Jesus says. It's right there around us and within us every day. Jesus says this is possible, and in him it is made possible within us. We call him the Good Samaritan, but that's not how the story describes him, ever. He's good because he's merciful and compassionate. He alone goes to a man beaten and left for dead on the side of the road, and he picks him up, sets him on his animal, tends to his wounds, carries him to an innkeeper, pays for his care, and promises, "I'll be back to pay everything that's needed." The merciful Samaritan is a picture, not just of a generous act of kindness of an unlikely hero subverting the religiosity of the professional establishment. It is that. But this story is of God loose in the world. The Samaritan is a picture of Jesus. He comes when others walk on by. He scoops us up, heals our wounds, gives his life for us that we may be made whole and may give our lives for others. And he will not stop until the broken are healed and life is restored in all creation. So, I think this is good news. I think this is tremendous news. I think this is news for the hope and salvation of the world. When we do likewise, when we do anything likewise, when we take a small step of open-handedness and generosity and mercy and forgiveness and empathy and self-sacrifice for another person or creature, we do it in the name of Jesus. When we do anything like this to give ourselves for someone else, we taste eternal life. And when you do, you grow hungry for more. Because we are created in the image of a God and made for relationship with a God who has already drawn near in compassion and self-sacrifice. God delights in restoring, gathering, blessing his creatures, not because we've earned it, but because he loves us unto himself. Divine grace is inviting us to taste and see the Lord is good. The Lord is good in this life and the life to come and in the life both at the same time beyond our grasp and right there in front of our eyes and in our hands. The path, this path bends back around to Jesus. The everyday paths we walk hold, teem with possibility of encounters with God waiting around every corner, and life with God bursting at the seams of all creation, even creation where it is in travail. The man knew all along. He knew the path all along, even more than he realized. This love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And thanks be to God. Amen.